I know you all are a word church. I'm a word girl. I love the word of God. I cannot live without the word of God. But I feel like this is a simplistic word, but I pray that it's a revelatory word for this church. I say almost every time that I deliver a word, because it almost happens every time. There's never a word that I minister that has not first ministered to my heart. And I say that because sometimes through scripture, Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy 3:16. It's given for correction, and it's given for instruction, and it's given for reproof, and it's given for all those things. But the reason we get corrected and instructed and reproved by the word of God, we see, is that we become made perfect through that word, and we become fully furnished through that word. We grow through the word of God. So every time, almost every time, the Lord gives me a word, it deals with my heart first. So I'm corrected and instructed and reproved by the word before I deliver the word. So speaking of the word, let's go to Psalms 137. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. And I'm sure you've heard this many times. I can remember this old song came to my mind when the Lord started ministering to my heart. And I think it was the Spencers. I grew up in a Southern gospel household. We traveled a lot. My mom and dad sang. I had two older sisters. We would travel and sing as a family all around Kentucky. We'd drive this little, it was actually a bus like I seen in this parking lot, like a little school bus. And Dad painted it matte white, and it was one of the ugliest things you've ever seen, but we'd load up in that, and we'd travel around to different churches, and we'd sing about the glory of God. And I so often reflect back on my childhood when I'm standing behind the pulpit, and something I thought about was a song that Daddy'd pop that cassette in that old van, and I think it was the Spencers, but it was this old song that said, "Don't hang your harp on the willow. Don't give up your race. There's a crown to be won. Just keep your eyes upon Jesus, because someday you'll be glad when he says, well done." It might have been the Cooks, but I feel like it was Kevin Spencer and his mom and dad. And that's what this message is going to be about, Psalms 137. And the title of my message, if I gave it a title, would be, "You Still Have a Song." And keep in mind, this is not a message to make you feel like you're somewhere that you've not arrived, and we haven't arrived, or that you've went back, or you need to keep on going forward. This is a message to encourage you. This is a message that's pulled out of discouragement to encourage you, and I know that because it has encouraged me when I have been discouraged on my walk with the Lord. So this is not just a psalm, but it's truly a warfare chapter if you know what's going on at this time. It's talking about Babylon, and they've got Israel held captive. They pulled them out of Zion into Babylon, and this is truly a deliverance psalm, and it's a psalm that's very prophetic. And anytime the enemy, Bruce talked about it with the enemy, anytime he wants to break you, he's going to go after your song. He's going to go after your worship. He's going to go after the sound that comes out of your mouth, and he's going to go after what the Lord has put in you to come out of you. That's just the way the enemy operates. So today is an assignment of the Lord to tell you that we still have a song, church. I know things are dark. I know things look gloomy out there, but we still have a song, and we still have a word within us, and we've got to continue to go forward in the Lord. And I want to declare in this house today that we have to keep singing. We have to. We can't give up. We can't shut up. We can't sit down. We can't back down. And we can't be broke down. We have to go forward in the Lord. So before I read the scripture, 137, 1 through 4, I'm going to ask my husband, Brian, to pray over this word. And there's three things that I always like to ask the Lord before I bring forth the word. And that is, Lord, what I do not know, will you please teach me? What I do not have, will you please give me? And what I am not, will you please make me with this word, God? Brian, will you please pray? Jesus, 137 verses 1 through 4. "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion, our home." On a map in Jerusalem, on a map, you'll see that Zion was Jerusalem, and it's a place where God would dwell, a place of peace, place of safety and a place of rest. This was a place for the dwelling presence of God. So they were moved out of Zion into Babylon. And verse 2 says, "We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they carried us away captive, requiring of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us a song of Zion. And how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" This is not in my notes, but me and Brian were talking on the way to church, and I thought about the accuser, Satan himself, and how in Scripture he's called the devil, and growing up, and we think that that's his name, but that's not his name. The devil is the strategy. The devil is the method, and if you look up that word devil in the Greek, it's diabolos, and I know you all know that word from movies and Taco Bell and everything else. We see this diabolos, speaking of fire or heat, but diabolos, devil, dia means through, bolos means to throw or to strike. Isn't that the method of the enemy? I mean, it's blow after blow after blow until he tries to get through to us in our minds. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians, when he talks about the wiles of the enemy, it's the road of the enemy. So that's what the enemy tries to do. He tried to do it then, and he's trying to do it now. It's this diabolos method. It's this devil method. He's going to try to strike after strike, blow after blow, till he can try to get through to the people of God. And that's what the enemy, Babylon, was doing here in this passage of Scripture. And we cannot let him do that to the people of God in these last days. We have to stand against the wiles of diabolos, the devil. We have to stand against that. So we see that the enemy, if he can't stop us, he will try to silence us. And does anybody feel that in this house tonight or this morning? Don't you feel sometimes like, I don't even have a word to say right now? Like, you'll watch the news and you're like, I ain't even got anything to say about what I'm looking at right now. I can't even. Sometimes people will come to you, "Can you pray for us?" And it's like the enemy is trying to silence our mouths to keep us shut up, because that's what he's going to try to do. If he can't get you, he'll try to silence you. And if he can't break the anointing in you, then he's going to try to break your worship. And if he can't bind you up physically, then he's going to try to bind you up emotionally. But I feel like there's restoration in the house this morning. I feel it in myself. God will put a song back in his people, but we have to open our mouth and say what he's telling us to say. And this passage reveals a deep truth, not just with the Israelites in those days, but this is every single believer in this house. I guarantee you that Satan has a strategy against your life, and I do not like ministering on the enemy, because I know he is behind me. I know he's under my feet. I know I'm very, very victorious because of the blood of Jesus Christ, but we have to understand what we're up against in these last days, that there is a strategy. There is a strategy, and the while is against our sound. Sound is so important to God, and we see it all over Scripture. Why do you think it's so hard sometimes, like I said, just to speak truth? I mean, it's so hard just to speak truth sometimes. Sound tears down walls. We see that in Joshua chapter 6. We see that sound defeats armies. We see that in 2 Chronicles 20 with Jehoshaphat. He sends them first, sends the praisers and the worshipers first. Sound confuses the enemy. We see that with Gideon in Judges, I think, 7 or 8, where they break the jars and they make a loud noise, and then they turn their swords against one another. Their enemies do. We see that sound breaks prison doors. In the book of Acts 16 with Paul and Silas, they begin to praise the Lord. The earth quakes, the doors open, and the chains fall off of them. Sound is so important. Sound precedes a victory every single time, and that's why hell is after ours. He's after our sound. I'm going to give you 3 points this morning. If you take notes, please take notes on this. Write it in your Bible where Psalms 137 is. Write it in your notebook. Write it on the tablets of your own heart. Number one, we cannot sit down, church. We cannot sit down. Scripture says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and we wept when we remembered. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat. Sitting is a posture of captivity. Now, I know that there's rest in the Lord. I know there's Hebrews 4. There is a time of rest for the people of God. But I'm talking about sitting by Babylon. I'm talking about the world system. I'm talking about I am hanging up my hat. I am done. I'm not going any farther. This is just too hard. The spiritual warfare is too much. I'm just going to sit down. I'm good where I'm at. There's no time to sit down right now. We have got to go forward. They were physically free, but spiritually and emotionally, the people of God were paralyzed by this Euphrates, I think it was, river. I'm sure that some of us have been there or maybe are even there today, not going forward, not progressing, but rather just, I'm good. And I have a dear friend, she ministered here when we had the Equipping the Saints meeting, Megan. She said something the other day in a message that I heard her give. And she said, really, when you as a child of God, as a man or woman of God, when you say, I'm good, you have just said, you win, Satan. When you sit down and you say, I'm good right where I'm at. I've done enough. I've sang enough, I've worshiped enough, I've gave enough, I've served enough, I've done my thing. I don't care how old you are, we're not done, and we cannot sit down. God's people are led by still waters. They don't sit down by the river of Babylon. We are led by still waters. Hebrews 12 and 1. We are surrounded. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So what do we do with that? Well, we lay aside every weight which so easily besets us, and we run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy sat down at the right hand of the Father. We cannot sit down. We must keep running. And I talked about Ephesians 6, but I've got to bring this point out. When Paul is speaking to the church, when he's speaking to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to, not sit, but what? Stand, that you may be able to stand against those roads, those wiles, that methodos in the Greek, stand against the wiles of the devil, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Withstand in the evil day. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, Paul, I want you to get this. He says, finally. He starts that out with, finally, brethren and sisters, here's what you're going to have to do. That word finally, if you really study that out, what that word finally means is there's something else remaining, Paul's saying. Or wait, there's more. Or the best translation, does anybody listen to Rick Renner in here? He's a wonderful Greek and Hebrew teacher. Rick Renner gives the best definition of this, and it is, if you do not remember anything else. That's what finally means. If you do not remember anything else, remember this. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So here's what Paul was saying in that sixth chapter. If you don't remember being one in Christ, if you don't remember spiritual blessings that I talked about in chapter 2, if you don't remember wives submit yourself to your husbands and husbands love your wife as Jesus, if you don't remember any of that, if you don't remember the fivefold ministry, if you don't remember the body, if you don't remember anything I just said, Ephesians, please remember this. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and stand, not sit, against the wiles of the devil. We have no time to sit. We must be standing. And scripture says, there they sat and they wept. I know there's a time for crying. I know there's a time for grieving. But, I mean, we got our war clothes on right now. I don't know if anybody's watched the news lately. I don't like to watch it. We don't even have we have a TV, but we don't have satellite or anything like that because it was something the Lord just said, you got to get rid of that. I don't watch that because I find myself just incomplete. I don't even know what to do or say with it anymore. But I do know the days are evil, and I do know there's something I have to do, and that's stand against those things. It says they sat and they wept. We just can't weep about it. We've got to put on our war clothes and go forward. Weeping may endure for the night, but what comes in the morning? Joy. We're people of joy. Jesus, joy. We've got to have joy in our hearts. These tears were tears of depression that they were weeping. I mean, they had given up. We are out of Zion. We are out of the land of the living. We are in Babylonian captivity. Let's just sit down and cry about it. But something I do love, where are we at? Four of those. Okay, yeah. Something that I do love, and this is just a little side note. If you're in a spiritual place right now where you feel like you're sitting, and it's okay because you're coming out. If you feel like you're sitting and you feel like you're weeping and just like, I've just give up, there's something so powerful you can do when you found yourself in that place. I know because I've been there. And it's this word, when they remembered Zion. Do you know how much power is in remembering? It is all in Scripture. God tells His people to remember all the time. And I just want to give you a few examples. Remembering is one of the most powerful tools you can have. There's two things you can do when it comes to a word of God. If God gives you a prophetic word or you hear something from the Lord, you have two choices. You remember what He said or you forget what He said. It is plain and simple. I don't know what God has ever spoke over this house. I really don't. But I know you have the power to remember what God spoke over this house. I don't know where you've been. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're going, but I know you do have the power to remember what God told you 20, 30, however many years ago. It is a powerful tool of God when we can remember what He said. In Joshua 4, they cross over to the Jordan. Joshua instructs them to get 12 stones out of the river and put them on dry ground. Why did he do that? As a memorial, as a remembrance unto what happened with them. It's so powerful to remember. Luke 22 and 19, and Jesus Himself takes bread. He breaks it. He blesses it. He gives it. And what does He tell the people? Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget me. Just when you feel like you can't go on, just take the bread, bless it, break it, give it to somebody, and remember what I've done. There's such power in remembering. So they didn't do everything wrong. They might have sat down. They might have been crying. They might have been depressed. But they knew they could remember what God once did in Zion. And we also see it in 2 Timothy with Paul when he's talking to the young protege. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in your grandmother and your mother, like when I call that faith is in you, Timothy. Now, Timothy, you need to remember by stirring up the gift that is within you. There is power in remembering. Listen, I know y'all have too. I've been promised a lot of things from the Lord that I have not even seen a glimmer of. Like not even the smallest glimmer of hope of it coming to pass. But I don't forget what God told me 10 and 15 years ago. I remember it. Actually, what I do is Habakkuk chapter 2. I write it down and make it plain. And that is the best thing for you to do. If you get a word from the Lord, you write that baby down. You go back over and over and over it. And just when you feel like you're losing a little faith that it's not going to come to pass, go and remember. There's so much power in remembering what God has spoken over your life. It says, by the rivers of Babylon there, we sat down and we wept, but we remembered Zion. We can't sit down, church. Babylon is not just a place. It is a spiritual attempt to break you, to silence you, to disconnect your identity with Christ, and to suppress a move of God. That's the strategy of the enemy. That's the strategy. Zion isn't just geographical. It's a realm of the spirit, a spiritual dimension of covenant. And Zion is not just geographical. Zion is a place of God. Zion is a place of prophetic people. You don't escape Babylon or Zion by relocating. What you do is you get a revelation. So anytime you feel like you've been pulled out of the place of God, you need to get a revelation on who God really is. Restore your strength. Restore your victory. Restore your sound. So we're not going to sit down, right, church? It's no time to sit down. Number two, We must not hang our harps on the willow. The scripture said we hanged our harps on the willow in the midst thereof. They didn't lose their harps. The enemy didn't even take their harps. They decided to hang their own harps up on the willow tree. How crazy is that? I mean, you have a harp. You have a skill. You're anointed to play the harp. You've been called of God to play the harp, Israel. And you decide because you want to sit down and you have a whole generation after you that's waiting to see what you're going to do. You're really going to hang up the harp now? What were they thinking? You can't hang your harp up on the willow. They simply just stop using them out of fear. And who feels that tactic of the enemy? Like, just hang it up. Just stop. It's getting a little scary out there now. You probably better quit singing. It's getting a little frightening out there. You probably better quit testifying and ministering. Just hang the harp in the willow. A harp is an instrument of praise, prophetic ministry, and it is a worship weapon. A harp is an instrument of divine worship. We see it in Revelation when the 24 elders have the harps and the vials. It's spiritual healing with David and Saul. And it always represents the presence of God. So I'm not talking about if you can play an instrument. If you can, that's great. If you're anointed to do it, that's great. I'm talking about your harp. I'm talking about what God has given you to do. We cannot afford to hang our harp up on the willow. I don't know a whole lot of people here, but here's what I do know. Every single one of you are called and chosen of God. And you have to make the decision if you're going to run with it or if you're just going to hang it up out of fear. We've got to decide to run. We've got to decide to run. The enemy doesn't always take. He often will discourage us just enough to give up, right? Just enough. Every time you stop praising or every time you get into captivity or the enemy tries to get you into captivity, you're giving him the spiritual advantage. But I believe it's time, if we have put them in the willows, it's time for us to get those harps out of the willows. Listen, just as we put them up, we can get them down. Just as we put them up, we can get them down. It's as simple as that. Romans 11, 29, the gifts and the callings, and you all know this, they are what? They're irrevocable. They're without repentance. He does not change his mind concerning you. Whatever he did in you, whatever he instilled, I mean, in your mother's womb, Jeremiah 1, 5, like you were created for a purpose. He knit you together perfectly. He don't change his mind on those things. He doesn't say, oh, you know what? I didn't like what I did in her. So I'm going to just, no, forget that. Give it to, he does not do that. He is not the kind of God that he should lie. He will not. He's not changed his mind concerning you. So whatever that was burning in your heart that you knew you were called to do of God, it's still in you. You just got to get a hold of it and use it for the advantage of the kingdom of God. Your praise and your worship. It's so powerful and it has the ability to destroy every tactic that the enemy has planned for you. So we cannot hang our harps in the willows. And if we have, we must get them down speedily. I mean, this thing is wrapping up and we must get them speedily. Point number three. Don't let Babylon take your song. Don't let Babylon, this world system, this wickedness, these wiles of the enemy, don't let them take your song. 3 and 4, for they were carried us away captive. They required of us a song, and they wasted and required of us myrrh, saying, sing unto us a song of Zion. How shall we sing, the Israelites said. How shall we sing a song? That's the Lord's song in a strange land. Babylon was mocking them. Babylon wanted their song, but Babylon didn't want their God. And can I sit here for just a minute on this scripture and say, the world wants your song, but it doesn't want your God. He wants what you have, but he doesn't want the God that comes along with it. He doesn't want that. And he will try to get that without your God. He will always test you to try to get you to give up your God and give up to him what the Lord has given you. This is a spiritual captivity test. And we must worship even though there is a demonic assignment and onslaught of the enemy right now. The next generation's at stake. Your children are at stake. Your whole family is at stake. And it's a critical moment of decision. Do we worship God by faith, or do we keep silent because we are discouraged in the circumstances that are in front of us? And it's not real hard to figure out. We're either going to win or we're going to lose. We're either going to sit down or we're going to stand. We're either going to sing or we're going to keep silent. We're either going to hang our harps up on the willows or we're going to get them down and use them for the glory of God. A strange land is any place that the enemy tries to dominate the Spirit of God within you. So I don't know how you're feeling this morning, but if you feel like the enemy is dominating the Spirit of God within you, then you just might be facing a spiritual Babylon in your own life. If you feel like the enemy is trying to dominate your family, you just might be facing a spirit of Babylon in your life. And I don't have to go over the three things again. You know what you're going to have to do and what you're required to do according to the Holy Word of God. True worship is not a location. It is spiritually released outside of us. Deliverance begins when I say, I'm singing anyway. Listen, singing is so easy for me. I don't remember not singing. My earliest memory is being on my mom's hip and singing. That's all I remember. It's so easy. This is terribly hard. Every time I minister the word of God, I sit and I have to battle with the spirit of Babylon. Shut up, shut up. Don't say it. Don't preach it. Don't speak it. Don't prophesy it. This isn't easy. But I can't hang this harp up. I can't sit down on this. I have to speak. Because if I keep silent, we know what's going to happen. If we keep silent, we know what's going to happen. And I'm not just talking about this church. I go to churches all over the place, and I've got my own. Why are church houses empty? And I'm talking about my own. Last Sunday, we might have had 15 people, right, Brian? Why? Why is that when the house should be full? What is required of me? When is the last time I went out and spoke the word of God to someone? When is the last time I gave a testimony of the goodness and the mercy and the hesed and the loving kindness of God? When is the last time I said something that actually compelled them to come? Or did I just hang the harp back up and say, it's just not worth it? I don't want to face the rejection. I don't want to face the fear. I'm closing shortly, but I want you to think as I speak on the differences between Babylon and Zion. We know as people of God, spiritually, we are people of Zion. We are people of God. But we are living in Babylon. And it's hard. I mean, let's face it. It is not easy to live in Babylon but sing the praises of Zion. Listen at the comparisons between the two. And look at your own life and your family and your friends, your workplace, and this world. Babylon's meaning is confusion, mixture, and captivity. Confusion, mixture, little light, a little dark, little sin, a little good. No, that's Babylon. We have to escape that. But Zion's meaning is covenant with God and presence of God. Babylon's language is mockery, manipulation, and demand. Zion's language is worship, truth, and the prophetic sound of God. Here's a big one. Babylon's atmosphere is heavy, oppressive, and silent. Zion's atmosphere is freedom. It's joy, and it's full of praise and worship. Babylon's authority is ruled by the flesh and the world system. Zion's authority is ruled by God's kingdom order. Babylon's purpose is to silence worship and praise and identity. Zion's purpose is to release your purpose and your identity. Babylon's sound is give us a song, but don't give us your God. Zion's sound is prophetic and deliverance. Babylon's spirit is anti-God culture or anti-Christ. Zion's spirit is the dwelling place of God. And Babylon's response is you sit down and you hang up everything God has given you and you just cry about it. But Zion's response is rise up, start building. Rebuild if you have to. That's a word for this house. Rebuild if you have to. Rebuild if you have to. And I'm not talking about structure and four walls. I'm talking about rebuilding what once remained if you have to. Is it going to be work? Absolutely. And return to God. If you're going to be a prisoner of anything, please don't be a prisoner of Babylon. Be a prisoner of hope. I think Zechariah maybe talks about being a prisoner of hope. Have a little hope in you. And listen, and I feel this here. I feel it other places I go. Sometimes I feel it in my own life. I feel it in my own church. There's this despair that has crept into the church. And it's almost like, and I've felt it very strongly in my own life. I felt it before when I miscarried with Evie Jo. That's when I first started feeling the Lord was allowing me to feel what others are feeling. But it's almost like this faithless feel, like you feel like the faith has just been sucked right out of you, like what you once believed for just is not there anymore. But the beautiful thing about the Lord and His mercy and His kindness that endures forever, there's this thing called hope that I love. And your faith can feel like it's diminished, and your faith can feel like it's gone. It's not, but it can feel that way. But Hebrews, and we know it in 11:1, says now faith is what? Okay, so let's make it real elementary because I love just the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. If faith is substance of what is hoped for, then sometimes my faith can be bleak, but I can hope, which is an earnest expectation for something. And when I keep hoping, my faith begins to get generated. And then, voila, I have faith again. It's the craziest thing when you think about it in the natural, but it's just the supernatural power of God. When I miscarried before Evie Jo, is when I felt faithless. I would have to get up and sing, and it was miserable. And I would stand there before a song, and I'd say, God, I feel faithless. I feel faithless. And then I'd have to sing and put on the smile and act like I was totally fine and go home and cry my eyes out. I felt like I had no faith. And the Lord said, okay, but let's deal with something else. Do you have hope? So then I did. And I was like, yeah, I hope that I can have another baby. And then I would generate that earnest expectation of hope within me. And then before too long, I had a faith that rose up in me to the point, and I didn't plan on telling this. I might have already told this testimony. But God did this in my life with Evie Jo and with this hope and faith standard that was placed over my life. I went back to the doctor when I was pregnant with her. Brian didn't even know I was pregnant. My mom went with me. I had told my mom that I was just going for a checkup. I knew I was pregnant. I went to the same doctor, sat in the same exam room, had the very same test, only to have the same doctor look me square in the eye and say, "Miss Salyers, you have in fact miscarried again." But faith, I'd been hoping, and I had been interceding, and I'd been praying in tongues, and my goodness, something was in me that had never been in me before. And I thought to myself, not this time. I jumped off that table, got in my car, drove home, and for 4 days, I quoted Hebrews 10:23. That's the word God gave me. If you have a situation in your life, put a word on it. Get you a word and put you a word on it. The worlds were framed by the word of God, and we can frame every one of our situations by the word of God. I put me a word on it, and I would say every day, I will hold fast to my profession of faith, for my God is faithful who has made me a promise. All the while, the enemy, the baby's dead, the baby's dead, the baby's dead. Monday morning, I get a call. Dr. Carrillo, Mrs. Salyers, I owe you a huge apology. I do not know what I read, but you are in fact pregnant. Head to your nearest hospital at this very moment. Hope generated faith, which made a miracle within my womb. Don't tell me God can't do it over and over again. So if you feel like you're faithless in a situation, generate some hope. Remember some things that the Lord told you. Remember his faithfulness. Remember his mercy. Remember that he loves you. And remember that he does not need you sitting down. And he does not need you hanging your harp in the willow. And he sure needs you singing the songs of praises unto him. I'm going to ask them to, if you want to come and get a song, that would be great. I know we said music, but whatever you want to do. So please don't leave this place with the mindset that you're still going to keep sitting. We really cannot afford to sit. And if your harp is in the willow, just get it down. Just say, "Lord, I know what you've called me to do. I know that you have anointed me. I know no matter if I'm 20, 40, 60, 80, or 100, I'm still breathing. And I still have a call of God in my life. And I will run this race that is set before me." Babylon will not silence our worship. Zion will be our home. So if you're sitting, it's time to get up. And if your harp's hung up, it's time to get it down. And if you have been silenced by the enemy, it is time for you to open your mouth and begin to speak. Today could be the day that it could be restored. I mean, how wonderful is that? That today could be the day that it could all be restored. Just like that. Just making a conscious decision that, "God, I'm going to keep running. I'm going to keep going." Can I ask you all to stand, please? Every gift, every call, let this congregation, let these people, let your family go out with a high hand of victory today. And I'd like to encourage you to reject that spirit of Babylon that's over our lives. And welcome in the covenant of an almighty God that says we are in fact children of the Most High. It's time to rise up, church. And it's time to get our harps out of the willow and sing unto the Lord. This altar is open if you want to come and pray. If you need to talk to the Lord, if you need to seek him out. Even if you're like, "Lord, I don't even know what I'm called to do. I feel the call, but I don't know what I'm called to do." Can we turn up the music just a little bit, please? Lord, we thank you We praise you this morning, God. Lord, we ask you to open our eyes and open our hearts, God, to see what you would say to your children. Lord, we thank you. Yes, Lord.
Here I stay kneeling before you day by day.
Thank you.